Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 6th of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, if you'd like to read along with me. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Honored with your presence here, you saw fit to come out, worship God in spirit and in truth. I pray that we have a very successful day laboring in the kingdom. In this hour, in our Bible class, in our second hour, we come back tonight, Lord willing, kick off a great vacation Bible school. So I hope you're making plans to be here for that one. The story is told of a man who had three grandchildren, 3, 5, and 8 years old, and they were keeping the grandkids for the weekend. And the three-year-old runs in the house, jumps up in granddaddy's lap and says, "Granddaddy, granddaddy, act like a frog." He said, "I am tired. I've worked all day. I'm not going to act like a frog. Go see your grandmother." The five-year-old comes in and says, "Granddaddy, granddaddy, act like a frog." He says, "I am not going to act like a frog. I'm tired. I don't want to do that. Go see your grandmother." 8-year-old comes in and before he even opened his mouth said, "I am not going to croak like a frog." And the grandson said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't know why you want me to." And the grandson said, the 8-year-old said, "Well, Mama said when granddaddy croaks, we all go to Disneyland." Okay. Or Dollywood, whatever park you want to go to. Glad that you're here with us this morning. As you can see from the presentation, I want to talk about the idea of being rescued from sin. Because we as Christians, we have been rescued from sin, and we should live in a continued state of being rescued from sin, meaning we should not just keep going back in sin to be forgiven again. That's what we're going to see here in the book of Romans. So join with me this morning as we look at the word rescue. You look it up in a dictionary. As you'll tell, I like to define our terms before we get going. To rescue means to save or save someone from a dangerous or a distressing situation. You see someone who has driven off the road, maybe they slid off the road, and you go pull them out of their car right before it explodes. You have rescued them. You have saved them from a perilous or distressing situation. Well, dear friends, without Jesus Christ, we would be lost in our sins. There would be no one to pull us out of that car before it explodes, if you will. You know, we sing songs. "Love lifted me." How does it start? "I was sinking deep in sin." That's how we are before we're Christians. We also sing, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save." We sing many songs that talk about the idea of being rescued by our rescuer, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to look at three areas, three specific scriptures in regard to being rescued from sin. And you already know the first one, but let's back up. In Romans chapter 6, let's read this in its context. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. If you just go in and pick a verse or two out, and you're doing yourself a disservice, and you're doing the Holy Spirit a disservice for writing it in that context. So let's see how it fits in. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What is Paul telling the church at Rome? Well, first off, they're Christians. And so he reminds them they've been baptized. They have been rescued from sin. The whole point of Jesus coming to this earth was for him to die upon that cross for my sins and yours. And Paul has been reminding them in the book of Romans and will continue to do so. And he says, dear Roman Christian, which to us today would be dear Arlington Christian or dear Christian in general, you have been rescued from your sin. Quit going back and living that old sinful life. Now that's sometimes what people don't want to do. They want to have their sins forgiven on a Sunday, and then Monday they want to go back into that old sinful life. That's not what we've been called to do as Christians. We are to live a different life. You know, we sing another song. Why did my Savior come to earth? Well, he came to die. He didn't come to be the world's best carpenter. He didn't come to travel a long distance, because he didn't. He didn't come to make a whole lot of friends or a whole lot of enemies. He came to die upon the cross for me and for you. Let's look at some scriptures on this. I'll go ahead and put these up here. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, if you will. I like this verse so much, we'll come back to it in the next hour's lesson as well. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Notice what Paul says here. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The idea of the fullness of time, which is a phrase that I love, that Paul uses in the Galatian letter and he uses in the Ephesian letter. And like I said, those will come up again today, Lord willing. But it's the idea of, if you ever try to put a key in a lock, you've got to press all the tumblers in just the right order to just the right amount of pressure, and then it unlocks. The Romans had to be in power. It had to be a certain time of the year for everything to line up. Christ came in to redeem the world. He came at the right time, friends. Note this. Jesus didn't come a minute sooner than God wanted. He didn't come a minute after. He came when God desired that. Go with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. A verse that makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. But you're not looking behind me, so you won't see this anyways. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, about three and a half years, it culminated in one event, his death. Now, Jesus had been to Jerusalem before. He'd been every year to keep the Passover. But the last time he goes is different, because he knows that he's not going to leave Jerusalem alive. Luke 9:51, it came to pass when he was come, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's the idea of Christ knew what we call Holy Week, the week leading up to his crucifixion. He knew that that was on the horizon. And he knew his time on this earth was coming to an end. So when he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, it's like he finds where Jerusalem is. And the rest of Luke's gospel account, he keeps moving toward Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the left or to the right. He keeps going. Why? He knew what was awaiting him there. He knew the praise that was going to happen, the betrayal by a friend, the six trials, and then his ultimate death, burial, and resurrection. He knew all that. And when he set his face to go to Jerusalem, he knew it was time. He started to head that way. But go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. This is when Christ is approximately 12 years old, and they lose him. They're traveling in probably a group of 100 people, and they get outside the city, and Joseph turns to Mary and says, do you have Jesus? And she says, no, I thought you had Jesus. And they start asking everybody else, and they can't find him. And they ask everybody in this crowd, so they have to go back. They find him at age 12. He's teaching in the temple. And everybody, verse 48, is amazed. And notice verse 49, he says, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not," that's King James, "for don't you know, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" From a very early age, Jesus knew his job on this earth was to teach people and ultimately rescue them from their sins. And he illustrates that very on. I want you to notice something. Our sin has consequences. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me. Why? Because he loves me so. My sin held Christ to the cross. Your sin, our sins held Christ to the cross. Yet, thanks be to God, Jesus rescued us. Let's go to our second passage I want us to examine this morning. And that's found in James chapter 1. Flip with me to the general epistle of the New Testament, if you will. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. J.S. is Bible shorthand for James, by the way. You can either do J.A.S. or J.S. Depends on how much room I have on the line, in case you're wondering. That's James. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James arguably could be the first New Testament book written. That's really not important, but I just think it's cool. He writes to Christians who are scattered, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being our author. But notice he says, "Let no man say," verse 13, "when he is tempted." CF is Latin, which means in English, compare further. Go back to chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall," not if, "and the diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." Notice he says, you count all joy. When do I count it joy, James? When you fall into diverse temptations. Not if. What does he say in verse 13? "Let no man say when he is tempted." He does not say if he is tempted. What does that tell me and you, dear friend? Temptation's going to come our way. But we should, when we're tempted, curl up in a ball in the fetal position and start crying. Instead, go back to verse 2 and 3. Use that as a way to produce patience. Notice verse 14, if you will. "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed." We see that God's not the one that's tempting us. We are tempted when we move away from God, when we move away and we have an empty spot where what God once was in our life, and we remove him. Satan's trying to fill that with everything that he can. Look at the maturity of sin, verse 15. Lust, he talks about lust, verse 14. "Lust, when it has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it matures, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." The ultimate death being a separation between God and man. It could bring out physical death. You and I both know, I'm sure, of people who have committed some sinful act, and because of that, they may have died on the spot. Maybe they overdosed, or they drank too much, or whatever the case may be. And they may have physically died on the spot, but I'm talking about eternal separation. But notice verse 17, the good things come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All good things come from God. But as we move on, I want us to look at that nature of sin just a little bit more. James talks about it here. I want to see how John puts it. Go with me to 1 John, if you will. If you outline, make notes in your Bible, there's a three-point sermon in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. I'll give you the short of it now. Maybe we'll do it sometime, or maybe somebody else wants to present it on a Wednesday night or something. Notice the classifications of sin. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," point number one, "the lust of the flesh. Point number two, the lust of the eyes. And point number three, the pride of life. That's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Do you notice that threefold nature? It's either going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Dear friend, any sin that you encounter in your life would fall into one, if not more, of those three categories. Let's go back to the first sin recorded in the Bible. Just go with me in your mind to the Garden of Eden, where Satan, taking the form of a serpent, he tempts Eve. And what does he say to Eve? "Eve, why don't you look at this fruit?" That's lust of the eyes, isn't it? Lust of the flesh, it's a good fruit. Pride of life, it'll make you like God. Every sin falls into one, if not all three. You think about it, what do people do? They go out and rob a bank. That's lust of the flesh. They want that money. That's a pride of life. I mean, you just go down the list, all sin categorized in one of those three. And notice, all three of those, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. Go with me to 1 John 3 and 4. Here's your biblical definition of sin. "Whosoever committed sin, he transgressed also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." It's going against what God has said. Jump down to verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning." I know we just mentioned it there in the book of Genesis. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The works of God, the works of Jesus Christ were manifested, they were evident, they were shown forth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ rescued us from sin. God's not the one that tempts us. They rescue us from what Satan is trying to do to us. We see oftentimes it happens when we're drawn away from God. When we come back from him, you know, Satan's the prince of the world. Jesus says that in John 14, verse 30. He has dominion here, it often seems. Satan wants to pry you and I away. Satan looks at our life, and he tries to find the smallest little crack, and he'll stick that crowbar in, and he'll just start prying ever so slightly till, before you know it, there's a bigger hole. So we must avoid Satan at all time. James is putting an emphasis, and so is John, on a right relationship with our Lord. You may have seen this before, but I want to show it to you again. If you've never seen it, you're going to see it now. Remember this, if you get nothing else. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Go through that again. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. Maybe you meet somebody and they have a gambling problem and they say, "Well, I'm going to gamble once. I'm going to play the lottery once." And before you know it, every day they get off of work and they stop off and they get more tickets. They said, "I was just going to do it once," and yet, you know, now they watch for 6:27 or whatever time right before Wheel of Fortune when they draw the numbers and they're glued to that TV. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And sin always costs you more than you want to pay. So how do we avoid this? We don't sin. Don't even be involved in that. Because we don't want to go there. We don't want to pay that. We don't want to stay there. Thanks be to God, Jesus rescues us from sin. Thanks be to God that God does not tempt us. Satan does. We're tempted when we draw away from God. And that brings me to my final point this morning. Thanks be to God, we have an escape route, or route, if you're one of those. I say escape route. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Notice this, what Paul tells those at Corinth who were having a hard time with sin. I mean, the church at Corinth, they had a man who was having sexual relationship with either his stepmother or his mother. Probably stepmother, but still gross. And not only that, But they didn't say anything about it. They said, come on in. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're doing it. No. They had many problems. That's just one of them. So notice what Paul tells them. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, we need to note verse 12, get into context. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. See, we don't need to be all high and mighty. We need to realize we're human. Realize that we are tempted with things. Realize that no one in this building this morning is perfect. In fact, no one on the face of the earth, the 7.6 billion people, no one is perfect. There was one perfect person, but we killed him. We sent him to the cross and he died. Nobody else is perfect. A lot of people come close. You think about some perfect people, but nobody's perfect like Christ was perfect. So he says, take heed lest you fall. Jump back to Romans 12. See that comparison note very quickly. Romans chapter 12 and the third verse here in the Christian to-do list chapter. Two chapters on how to live as a Christian. Paul says to those at Rome, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, watch this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. What's he say in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. To me, Paul's trying to emphasize the fact, don't get too ahead of yourself. Don't get so high and mighty in your thinking. Humble yourself. If you're in 1 Corinthians 10, we won't get into this today, but here's your good Sunday afternoon study. He begins the chapter talking about the Israelites and how at times they thought they were too high and mighty. And then they had to be humbled by God. They would fall away and God would allow their enemies to overtake them for a while. And then he would save them to ultimately teach them a lesson. But notice, he says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Here's something I find comfort in. Maybe you will as well. Maybe you don't. Maybe you never thought about it. Whatever sin I'm dealing with, I'm not the only one that's ever dealt with it. And depending on what it is, I may know a good brother or sister in Christ who used to be tempted with that, and they're no longer tempted with it, so I can go to them and say, hey, dear brother, hey, dear sister, I know you used to have a problem with this. How did you overcome? See, no temptation taking you is such as common to man. So whatever we're faced with, somebody else has gone through it before, and somebody else has persevered through it. And other people have not. So there's an example not to imitate, right? Paul says at the end of Romans 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, we have that choice. Do I want to work for God or do I want to work for evil? Do I want to see the good in the situation or do I want to focus on the bad? Dear friend, focus on the good. But go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. I also take comfort in this when I'm facing various temptations in my life. And I pray that it helps you as well. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. The Hebrew writer says, for we have not an high priest, Paul's. He's just been talking about the Old Testament high priest, how the Old Testament system was good for a while, but we have a new and better living way, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, that great high priest is Jesus Christ, who for about 30 some odd years walked upon the face of the earth, and he got tired and he got angry. You know, Jesus stubbed his toe and wanted to go, but he held it in. Jesus faced things like you and I do, yet he did not sin. He is the ultimate example. He faced temptation. He was tempted to sin. He was tempted to do things, but he didn't, because he was God. Dear friends, we can handle whatever comes our way. Notice this. Noah could handle his flood. Moses could handle his plagues in the Red Sea. Don't believe me? Come back Tuesday night for our vacation Bible school. Joshua could handle Jericho. Elisha could handle Mount Carmel. David could handle Goliath, which is Monday night, maybe? Tonight? Tonight. Come back tonight. See, we changed a moment. I don't remember. Come back tonight for that one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is Monday night. I remember that one. They could handle their fiery furnace. Daniel could handle his lion's den. I mean, I could keep going on this list. But the Bible is filled with many people who were faced with a temptation, and instead of giving in, they persevered. Now, I will say, Jesus even faced temptation. Jesus even looked death in the face, and he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine." He was submissive to God's plan, and he came through it. Notice he says, "But will with the temptation provide a way of escape." I've met many people, talked with many people who have given in to sin. They said, "I saw no way out." I said, "You weren't looking for a way out. You just wanted to do it, get it over with." Sometimes the way out is changing our lifestyle completely. But we can overcome sin because there's always an escape route. What have we talked about this morning? Every temptation comes with a way of escape. Every single temptation. I believe it was Nancy Reagan just had the campaign, "Just say no. Don't do those, don't do drugs, don't do the bad things." Sometimes, literally, you know, people come up and say, "Hey, do you want to go out and do this?" And you know it's sinful. You just say no. They look at you weird and you say, "It's okay. Thanks for the invitation." Not really, but I mean polite. But no, I'm not going to go out this weekend and do that with you. Sometimes, though, it involves removing habits in our lives. Drinking, smoking, lying, premarital sex, gambling, whatever addiction. We've got to remove those from our lives. Sometimes it involves getting new friends, maybe the people we associate with. They're only trying to bring us down. Now, don't cut off contact completely because you could still win them to Christ, but don't let them be a negative impact. And I tell you, it's not always easy. In fact, in the garden, Jesus Christ is praying. He's sweating drops of blood. It's so intense what he's going through to be faithful for God. Sometimes the prunings in our life, getting rid of people or habits, they're not easy. But I'll tell you, they're worth it. This morning we've been talking about rescue from sin. And so the question really then becomes, how do we escape sin? Well, since Jesus rescues us, since God doesn't tempt us, and since there's always an escape route, how do we escape our sin today? First, you've got to start by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Dear friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, can we plead with you to respond to the Lord's invitation? Come forward. We'd love to sit and talk with you, take your confession, and immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. And then you remain faithful. That's where the rest of us are. After we've obeyed the gospel, that's not the end, friends. That's the beginning. And from that moment till Jesus Christ returns or we take our final breath, whichever one comes first, and I'm ready for him to come back now if he wants to, but we remain faithful to the very end. If you've not been faithful, we'll sing the invitation song to encourage you to come back and repent. Before we sing that song, though, I want to show you one final quote. This hang on the dressing room of door number one at the Grand Ole Opry House in Nashville, which was Mr. Acuff's room for many years. He had this sign on his door: "There ain't nothing going to come up today that me and the Lord can't handle." Why? Because he rescued me from sin. Why? Because he doesn't tempt me. Why? Because there's always an escape route. God and I, that's the winning team. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come. If you need to return for prayers and to repent of your sins, we invite you to come as well while we stand and while we sing. So.